Well, if you would this morning, open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, verse 1, and I want to bring a message which I've entitled Israel, the Apple of God's Eye. Israel, the Apple of God's Eye. As you know, the news has been filled with what's taking place over in Israel. The attack of Hamas upon the people of Israel is nothing short of satanic hatred, pure evil, toward the chosen people of God. And as most of us have seen on news reports or in social media feeds, the things that have been done to the people of Israel are horrific. It's demonic in nature. Families slain in their own homes. Men and women and children massacred. Babies beheaded. Bodies desecrated. Many taken captive. Some of the worst things imaginable. And it's just pure satanic evil. Now the world is chiming in, the United Nations and others. And though there are few who are standing with Israel, many are condemning Israel for their response. And even here in the United States, among some in Congress, some in our Senate, many at various college campuses, Israel's hated. They are despised by many. People are taking their stand with the baby butchers. And that shouldn't surprise us because that's nothing new, even right here in the United States. It is legal to butcher babies in the womb. We live in a world today where evil must be allowed, and anyone who tries to rise up against it is to be condemned. You know, what's good is trampled underfoot and called evil, and what is evil is now lifted up and called good. Such is the mindset of a satanically deceived people. A satanically deceived people. Seeking to be wise, they have become what? Fools. And we, the church, need to wake up and realize the urgency of the hour. The urgency of the hour. We have been asleep and at ease in Zion for far too long. And we need to wake up and be awakened out of sleep and filled with Holy Spirit zeal to take hold of God in the ministry that we've been called to, the spreading of the gospel. There's one thing that God's been showing me in the book of Acts. It's just that that is the work. Spread the gospel. Boldly proclaim the message of Christ and do not stop. Don't flinch in the face of death. Just keep preaching Jesus. That is the calling of the church. And that's why we're here. Nothing matters more than that. Nothing. There's nothing that matters more than that. It doesn't matter where we are on the face of the earth, where we are at in our life. If we are saved, God has placed us there to be ambassadors of Christ, spreading the gospel. In our homes, our families, our workplaces, our communities, spread the gospel. That is the call. That is the work. Now, many are asking, what's going on in Israel? What are we to make of all this? And how does all of this tie into the Scripture and God's plan? And those are good questions. And so I want us to look at what the Word of God says concerning these things. In Zechariah 2, verse 8, it says of Israel, "He who touches you touches the apple of my eye." It's what God says. Whoever touches Israel takes a stick and pokes it right in the eye of God. They're messing with God when they mess with Israel. God's hand is still on His people. God still has a plan for His people. And so I want us to do a journey through some scriptures and just go to some various passages and just kind of see what is going on right now and what is yet to come and how this fits into God's prophetic plan. And the first thing I want us to think about is the birth of Israel, the birth of Israel. And it's all the way back here in Genesis 12. God calls Abraham, and God makes a covenant with Abraham. Genesis 12, notice it with me, verses 1 through 4. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. We'll just stop there and let's pray for a moment. Father, again, we humble ourselves in your presence. And God, as we open your word and we seek to look at your people, Israel, and we seek to understand, God, what's going on in this world, we need you. And God, I pray that you would send your spirit and enable me to preach as I ought. And God, open this scripture up to us and open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and give us understanding of these things. And God, let them have their proper effect in us, Lord. Build up your church and ready us for the coming of Christ and make us more useful for your name and your kingdom in this day in which we live. And God, help us to be praying for your people and be watching and working, Lord, and praying as we ought. And God, I do pray you would save those who are here among us who need to be saved. Father, you know the hearts of all. And if there are any here who do not know you, maybe have a false salvation or have never even come to true saving faith in Christ, God, that you would save them. And just build us up as your people, Father, this day, this hour. Help us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see here that God speaks to Abraham. His name is Abram at this time, meaning exalted father. God would later change his name to Abraham, meaning father of a multitude. And what we see in this call to Abraham is a call to separation. A call to separation. God separates Abraham from his land, from his family, from his father's house unto God himself. Leave everything. Leave it all. Leave everything you know. Separate yourself unto me and go to a land that I will show you. And God did not tell him where to go. God just said, get moving. And Abraham went out. He went out not knowing where he was going. Step by step, he was walking with God until he stood alone with God, separated unto God, and trusting in the promises of God and God alone. It was unquestioned obedience, unquestioned faith. God did not tell Abraham why he was calling him out, but God did give Abraham four promises. God said, I'm going to give you a land. Leave everything and go to the land that I will show you. God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will multiply you and your offspring. God said, I will make your name great. Abraham, you will be remembered and you will be honored for your obedience to me and what God had done through him. And God says, you shall be a blessing to all nations. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Would you do that today? God calls you to go. He doesn't tell you where. Just get moving. Would you leave everything and get going? Not knowing where you are going, but just obeying God, walking in step with God. That's the faith that God birthed in Abraham. Abraham believed God. Abraham obeyed God, and God blessed Abraham, and through him, God blessed the whole world, all the families of the earth. We are the recipients of God's blessings through Abraham and his faithful obedience to God. We are the recipients of those blessings. Through Abraham was born the nation of Israel. And through Israel came the Scriptures. The Scriptures. The revelation of God. Revelation 3 verses 1 and 2, speaking of Israel, says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? What profit is it to be an Israelite? Verse 2, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. What blessing, What divine privilege to them, to Israel, the descendants of Abraham, was committed the oracles of God, the very word from God's mouth, the utterance of God, the declaration of God to man, the revelation of God Himself, the only true and living God to mankind, given unto Israel. We see again in Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. By the way, I'm going to unload a lot of scripture. But verses 25 through 27 of Romans 16, it says, "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations." The prophetic scriptures, again, the very oracles of God, have now been made known to all nations. We have the revelation of God. The very oracles of God, they have now been made known to all the nations. We have the revelation of God Himself, the true and living God, right here in our hands, this Bible, the Word of the living God, because of God's promises to Abraham and to his descendants. What a blessing this Bible is. What a blessing that we hold right here in our hands the Word of the living God. We don't have to wonder who God is. We don't have to wonder what God is like. We don't have to wonder what God says, because God has revealed it right here in the pages of the Bible. We don't have to wonder what life is about. We don't have to wonder, is there really life after death? Is there a way of salvation? Is there the forgiveness of sins? Is there cleansing? Is there the gift of everlasting life? Is there victory over death? Is there life everlasting? Is there heaven? Is there a hell? God has revealed these truths to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. What a blessing we hold in our hands. God has even revealed to us what's going to happen in this world, where this world is headed. It's all right here in the Scripture. God has blessed us immensely through Abraham and the nation of Israel, because through them came the Word of the living God that we hold in our hands in this Bible. But not only the blessings of the Scriptures, but also the blessing of the Savior. Through Abraham, his seed, came the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And from the beginning, God planned it to be so. From the beginning, God decreed that Jesus would be born of a virgin, that He would live a sinless life. He would go to the cross and die a substitutionary death in our place, that our sin would be upon Him, that He would bear the sins of many. He would make the way of forgiveness and everlasting life. He would pay the price in full, and that everyone who would repent and put their faith in Him would have everlasting life. God painted a picture of that reality in the life of Abraham. God painted the picture of Christ in the cross, a foreshadowing of what God Himself would do with His own Son when God called Abraham to take his son Isaac, the son whom he loved, the son through whom all these promises were hinging on. Everything God promised to Abraham would flow through his son Isaac. You take Isaac, you go up to the mountain, and you offer him there as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham obeyed God. Abraham goes up to the mountain. He makes everything ready. He lays his son there on the altar. He draws back that knife, ready to slay his son, full intent to slay his son, believing that God would even raise him from the dead. Because he knew and trusted God's promises. He knew God was faithful, that if God would ask me to do this, surely my God will raise him up. And yet, as he drew back that knife, God stops him and says, "Don't thrust the knife into your son." And over there in the thicket, a lamb, a substitute who would take Isaac's place, a substitute who would take the sin of the world even, a substitute who would be shed in his place, and it would be the very Lamb of God Himself. It is the picture of that. It is the foreshadowing that God Himself would give a lamb. God Himself would give His own Son. And Jesus would come and lay down His life of His own free will, and He would make the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18, Abraham, having obeyed God again, God speaks to him a second time. Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18. Then an angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And through Abraham and his seed came Jesus, God in human flesh. The only hope, the only way of forgiveness, the only way of salvation. God sent the Savior through Abraham, his seed, the chosen people of Israel. The call of God to Abraham was the birth of the nation of Israel. God was going to fulfill his plan. God was going to send his son, but God was going to do it through a seed. God was going to send his son to take on human flesh through a virgin, the womb of a virgin, being born by the power of God himself. And yet God was going to do it through a seed. God was going to do it through a people. God was going to do it through a nation. And so God, from all the people on the face of the earth, chose Abraham. And of all the nations that were on the face of the earth, God chose to call his own nation Israel. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Less Levi. Levi becomes the priestly tribe. So minus one. Then you take Joseph. Minus Joseph. Joseph has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And they take Levi in Joseph's place. And you have the 12 tribes of Israel, all through the lineage of Abraham. Now you remember Joseph, after being sold as a slave to Egypt by his brothers, by those 12 tribes, he eventually rises to the second in command in all of Egypt, Pharaoh's right-hand man. God is with him, and God gives him visions and understanding, and God prospers him and allows him to foresee this 7 years of famine before that 7 years of prosperity, and to prepare Egypt for this famine. And during that famine, Joseph brings his entire family to Egypt, and there they prospered and they multiplied. And that's where they were then put into slavery. Another Pharaoh rises up, one who does not know Joseph. And he puts all of Israel into bondage. They become slaves there in Egypt. And then God raises up another man. God raises up Moses, and he comes onto the pages of the historical account. And God calls forth Moses to go to Pharaoh and command him to let God's people go. And Moses obeys God. He goes to Egypt. He calls Pharaoh to let God's people go. And after many standoffs and many dilemmas there before God, and God showing signs and wonders and power in the land of Egypt. And basically, through all those signs and wonders, God is one by one destroying every false god in Egypt and laying them waste and showing that only the God of Israel is the true God. God brings them out with power. They travel through the wilderness, and after 40 years and then many trials in the wilderness, Joshua rises up to take Moses' place. Joshua leads the people of Israel into that promised land that God said he would give to Abraham. They conquer that land, and that land is then divided among the 12 tribes of Israel. And so you have just a very brief history of the people of Israel and the land of Israel, the early history of the nation. And much could be said, so much has been left out, but the fact is, Israel is God's chosen nation. They are God's chosen people. They are people called out and established by God himself. They are precious in God's sight, through whom God would give the most precious blessings that have ever been given, the Scripture and the Savior. This is the nation of Israel. Now, there's a second thing I want us to think about when we think about Israel, and that is not only the birth of Israel, but the prophesied destruction of Israel. And as we come to the time of the New Testament, we have skipped much. We'd have to preach through the entire Old Testament to do any justice to the history of Israel, the early history. So we skip much of it, but throughout their history, Israel saw the power and the blessings of God Almighty. God was with them. And when Israel obeyed God and they walked with God, God blessed them mightily and God was with them. And yet there were times when Israel forsook God and they rebelled against God and they experienced God's chastening and God's judgment. Even so, Israel is God's chosen people, His chosen nation. The promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis 12, Genesis 22, as we come into the pages of the New Testament, that promise is brought to fulfillment. God does send the Messiah. He comes. We read the Gospels, the historical account is given. Jesus, the promised Savior, is born. Every prophecy in the Scripture concerning this promised Messiah is fulfilled in Jesus to a T. The Scripture is clear that Jesus comes to His own. He says, I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 15, 24. The Gentiles will be brought in later. They're part of this saving plan. But first, Israel. And in John 1, verses 10 through 13, speaking of Jesus, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. And the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We see here clearly that Jesus came to His own. He came to the people of Israel, but they received Him not. Yes, some of them were saved, but for the most part, Israel, when Jesus came, they rejected Christ. They crucified their Messiah, the promised Messiah of God to His people. Israel, the people of God, rejected, and being led by the religious leaders under the guise and the power of Satan himself, they crucified the Son of God. And yet all of this, their rejection of Jesus, their crucifying of Christ, His dying for the sins of the world, all of this foretold by the prophets, all of it decreed by God, all of it the plan of God fulfilled in Christ. Maybe moving up just to some other scriptures to have you turn to Isaiah 53, we see this prophesied rejection. Isaiah 53, beginning there in verse 1. As God is prophesying and proclaiming through Isaiah the prophet what will come and what Jesus will do and the promised Messiah and how He will die for the sins of the world. Notice Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who has believed our report? That's how it begins. In other words, what God is going to do, no one will believe. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected by men. There it is. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him, and from Him He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Now there's the prophecy. He will not be received. He will be rejected. He will not be esteemed. He will be despised. But notice verse 4, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem Him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now that's what happened with the Messiah. He came and was rejected, and yet in His rejection, He became the sin bearer. He took the sin of the world and became the way of salvation and everlasting life. Jesus, speaking of this same reality, even pointing back to Isaiah, this is John 12, verse 37 and following. says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah saw the glory of the coming of the Messiah. He saw this. God gave him visions and understanding to some degree. And he spoke of these things, of Israel's rejection, their hatred, and yet Christ dying for the sin of the world. And so Israel would reject their Messiah. It was foretold and it happened just as it was foretold. There were only 120 believers on the day of Pentecost. After the resurrection of Jesus, 120 believers in that upper room. That was it. All the others had rejected him. They were dead in their sins, still blinded in their hearts. And what God had spoken through the prophet Isaiah was fulfilled. And seeing, they wouldn't perceive. Hearing, they could not understand. And understand, this rejection of Jesus by Israel led to their destruction. And we see Jesus prophesy of this. Very clearly, it's throughout the Gospels, but just turn with me to Matthew 23, toward the end of the chapter, Matthew 23, down to verse 37. Jesus is here at the end of his ministry, speaking to the people of Israel, Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's at the end of Jesus' ministry, and he proclaims, you have rejected me. Just as you have always done, you've always rejected the prophets. You've always rejected those God has sent to you and martyred them and killed them. So you have done to me, even though I wanted to gather you together, you would not. Your house is left to you desolate, destroyed, empty, vacant. Down in chapter 24 of Matthew, verses 1 and 2, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. When he said, your house will be left to you desolate, he meant every word of it. Every stone of the temple desecrated, thrown down, destroyed. Jesus pronounces their doom. Their doom. God would depart. The gospel would go forth to the world, and Israel would be laid waste. They would be destroyed. They would be scattered. Their temple would be thrown down, not one stone left upon another. Total destruction. Their whole sacrificial system of worship destroyed. It was done. As a matter of fact, God just saw fit to put an end to that even when Christ died on the cross. You remember when he died, there was a great earthquake in Israel, and God shook the temple, and God ripped the veil of the temple in two from top to bottom, opening up the Holy of Holies, making the way into his very presence, not through that sacrificial system, but through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who alone takes away the sins of the world. It's through him. Through him. He is the Lamb of God. Neither is there salvation in any other name. Only in Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, only through Jesus. And those fateful words were fulfilled in 70 AD as Titus Vespasian, the Roman general, under orders from the Roman emperor to go into Jerusalem and destroy the city and tear down the temple and desecrate that place. He goes in and it's done. Over 6,000 Jews lay dead in the temple alone. And the words that Jesus spoke some 40 years earlier came to pass, 70 AD. To this day, there's nothing there where the Temple of Israel once stood but a Muslim mosque, the Dome of the Rock. Their house, their land, their people, their temple left, just as Jesus said, desolate. God had departed Israel. And so the nation of Israel was conquered. The people were then scattered among the nations in 70 AD. And from that time, 70 AD, up until very recently, they remained a people scattered among the nations. Scattered to the wind. There was no temple, there was no nation, there was no land, a people desolate. Now, if you know your Bible, then you know that God has a prophetic timeline in the book of Daniel, and I want us to go there and just refresh our memory with it. In the book of Daniel, the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 9. And God here in Daniel 9 lays out a prophetic timeline for the end. God has key events that are going to bring us to Christ and the Messiah and to the end of the world, to the second coming of Christ. God has laid out a very clear timeline in Daniel 9. And so it is crucial that we understand this. It is here that God foretells the crucifixion of Christ. It is here that He foretells the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. It is here that He foretells the seven-year tribulation time, the coming of the Antichrist, the second coming of Jesus, and Jesus coming to set up His kingdom. It's all revealed right here. Daniel 9, down in verse 24. Let's just read this, and we'll go back through some of it. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for Himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. We don't have the time to go into the depths of this, but just a brief summary, and what we see here is 77-year periods. And through this, it brings us to the coming of Jesus Christ to rule and reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is 70 weeks of 7 years, notice, determined for your people, Daniel's people, the people of Israel. And it centers, it centers around the holy city. It centers around Jerusalem. Notice there's a sixfold purpose of this 70 weeks, or literally 70 weeks of 7 years, so it's 490 years total. It's revealed there, this purpose in verse 24. He says to finish the transgression. 70 weeks for what? 70 weeks of 7 years, 490 years to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks to bring all that in. 77-year periods. That is the purpose of this 490-year span. God says, I'm going to finish the transgression. I'm going to finish even Israel's rejection of the Messiah. I'm going to finish iniquity. He's going to make an end of sins. Christ will come. The Messiah will come. He will shed His own blood. Then God will do away with sin altogether. And then He's going to make reconciliation for iniquity. Jesus will come. He will make that way. The salvation of Christ, or the salvation of Israel and the lost, will be made through Christ and the cross. Then He says, I'm going to bring in everlasting righteousness through Jesus, through Him, righteousness will come. That righteousness will come to all who believe in Him, and through His kingdom, righteousness across the land, it will prevail. And then He says, I'm going to seal up vision and prophecy. In other words, everything that God has spoken in the Scripture, everything in the future yet to be fulfilled, God will bring it all to completion. It will all be accomplished. And then He says, and I will anoint the Most Holy. Jesus will be enthroned upon this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and of His kingdom there will be no end. That's the purpose of this 490-year prophetic timeline. There's seven key events that take place as this unfolds. Notice there is this command to rebuild Jerusalem in verse 25. From the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. That's what kicks this 490-year span into procession. That's what starts it off. When God revealed these words to Daniel, they were conquered. They were in Babylon. Their city laid waste even back then, destroyed. And so there's going to come this command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem and the temple. And so the command came. That command came in Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through 5. The command to rebuild Jerusalem is given March 14th, 445 BC. That was the beginning of this prophetic timeline. That's when it started ticking down. The next event is the coming of the Messiah. Verse 25 again, know therefore and understand that from the time the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, that's Jesus, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So from the time of that command until Jesus comes, 7 weeks, 49 years. These are weeks of years, 7-year periods, 49 years. That's the time it took to rebuild Jerusalem. And then add to that 62 more weeks of years, 434 years, combined together, 483 years. And that's when Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey. And there was a false bringing in of the Messiah, everyone shouting. And yet then there was utter rejection. The third key event is the crucifixion. Verse 26 there says, and after 62 weeks, what happens? Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Those words cut off literally speak of the death penalty. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be put to death. Speaks of the crucifixion. He will be rejected. He's going to die. He will be given the death sentence. They will crucify him, and yet he will be given that death sentence not for himself. Because he died for us. He died for you. He died for me. He died for Israel. He died for all who would believe in him. And then there's a fourth key event. The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Verse 26 then goes on to say, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood. And that is the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. The same prophecy that Jesus himself said, not one stone will be left upon another. So after the Messiah is cut off, after he is crucified for the sins of the world, then will come this people of the prince who is to come to destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that happened in 70 AD. Jerusalem was destroyed. The city destroyed. The sanctuary obliterated. Over 1 million Israelites lay dead in their streets. Daniel foretold this destruction. Jesus foretold this destruction. And less than 40 years after Jesus spoke those words, it was done. It was done. The fifth key event that this prophecy brings in is where we are now. Wars and destruction. Verse 26, the last part, until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And that can be translated, should be better translated, until the end. War and desolations are determined. Until the end. After that destruction of Israel, the city, the temple, till the end, war and desolations are determined. And that's where we have been living since that time. 69 weeks, 483 years of this prophecy have already been fulfilled. That leaves 1 week, 1 7-year span left to be fulfilled. Until that time, that last 7 years, war and desolations are determined. And so we have been in a holding pattern of this 490-year prophecy. All of it has happened except the last 7 years. And until that last 7 years, war and desolations are determined. We're in this holding pattern, determined by God, decreed by God, until that last week begins to count down. What's going on right now? Why has God hit pause on this timetable? Because God is saving the Gentiles. That's what's been going on for some 2,000 years. God is saving the Gentiles. The gospel is going forth to the world. And the Bible tells us the church, this time of the church, and the gospel going forth to the Gentiles, it was a mystery. It was hidden. It hadn't been revealed, but now it has been revealed in these last days. And when you go into the New Testament, even into the book of Romans, chapters 10 and 11, you see this mystery of the church revealed. And so I'm going to go there, and I want us to see some scriptures. Romans 10. Notice verses 1 through 4. This is, you know, after Christ has come, died for the sins of the world, God has birthed the church. The church has been going forth in power. Paul is here writing to the Romans. Notice what he says as he looks back on Israel. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And there you see it as Paul looks back. Here's Israel, the people of God, chosen by God. They have this zeal for God. They take pride in that they are the children of God and they worship the true and living God, the God of Scripture. And yet God has sent His Messiah, and they have rejected their Messiah. They have sought righteousness to be right with God by their own works, by their own righteousness. And in seeking to be right with God by their own accord and their own deeds and their own works, they have not come to the righteousness of God who is Christ. They have rejected Him. You see that? Paul says, my great prayer and burden is that Israel would be saved. They've rejected their Messiah. They're lost, but oh, that they would be saved. Now, all of this rejection was prophesied. We saw it through Isaiah earlier. Now notice it in Romans 10, down in verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the world, and their words to the end of the world, or to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? Did they not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. In other words, God had said again and again and again, I will send you the Messiah, yet you will not have Him. I will send Him, yet you will reject Him. And then I will send the gospel to the world, the people who did not even ask for the Messiah, and they will receive Him. And yet you will not. You will not. All of this foretold. The gospel going forth then to the Gentiles. And yet even so, God is not done with Israel. And if you notice there in Romans 11, verse 1 and 2, I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. And so lest people begin to think, well, God's done with Israel, there's no more hope for Israel, Paul says, oh, no, no, no. God's not done with Israel. All this foretold, yes, but there's more to the end of the story. God will bring in Israel. He will bring them to the Messiah. He will bring them to saving faith. Paul says, case in point, I also am an Israelite. I'm an example of this. God has had mercy on me. God has saved me. God is not done with His chosen people. But what happened through Israel's blindness and their rejection of Christ is the salvation of the Gentiles. Let's skip down. We can't see it all, but go down to Romans 11, verse. Go down to verse 11. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And that's what God has done. Even though Israel has rejected their Messiah, salvation has been going forth to the whole world, and it has. I mean, we see that. Salvation, Israel, the gospel came to America, and America became a bright and shining light in the world, and the gospel's been going forth through all the nations. Even right now, where Christians are being persecuted in nations that hate Christ and hate the gospel and hate the scriptures, that the gospel of Christ is exploding, and people are being saved by the thousands right now in our world today. The gospel's been going forth to the world. Down in Romans 11, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so part of the reason God foretold and decreed Israel would reject Christ is so that the gospel could go to all the world. And God would bring in all the saved from all the world. And that fullness of time when God has begun to bring all that's going to be saved from all the world, all that fullness would come in and come to fruition. But know this, when that happens, when that fullness of the Gentiles comes in and God saves all that He will save among the nations, there's a key event that will take place and bring in this last final week. It's there in Daniel 9:27. Then He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Then. And what starts this last and final week of prophecy, this last 7 years, notice, is this confirming of a covenant for 1 week. Then, after this time of wars, after this time undetermined, set by God, the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, then there'll be this confirming of a covenant, this treaty. This word "he" there in verse 27, Daniel 9, refers back to the prince who is to come. It is the Antichrist. The Antichrist. Then he, the Antichrist. There is coming on this world stage a ruler. There's coming a man who will have power and wisdom and dominion and sway the world, and he will gather the nations together, and he will gather them against Israel, God's chosen people. He will do it. And we see that. We see the coalition of nations being made. We see America being brought down. We see other nations raising up to the forefront. We see these prophetic things before our very eyes. And He's going to come to Israel in a time of trouble and tribulation, and He's going to offer to them peace. There's going to be a peace treaty, and there's going to be a signing of this peace treaty. And that signing of that treaty begins this last week, this last 7 years of prophetic history, and tribulation upon the whole earth. And even now in Israel, we don't know how all this is playing out today. We see things stirred up. We see horrific things taking place. Know this, it is the spirit of the Antichrist. What's going on in our nation, the rejection of God and His Word more and more, the hatred of truth, this lifting up of sin and iniquity and abominations lifted up as right and good. All of that is the spirit of the Antichrist. It's sweeping the world. And this animosity toward Israel, this hatred toward Israel, is the Antichrist spirit that is taking hold of the world. That's what's going on. And into the midst of it is going to come a ruler. A man who will rise to power and sway the world. And at first, he's going to look like the answer. At first, he's going to come bringing peace. At first, he's going to be this great victor, this great uniter. And that's what sets this last week into motion, this signing of a peace treaty. What's going on in Israel right now is, at least, at the very least, setting the stage for this. All this war and all this animosity and all these things going on and all this coming up is going to set the stage for this world leader to come and bring peace to a very troubled Middle East. And when that happens, that man who brings that peace is the Antichrist. Verse 27 says, notice, when he brings that treaty in, but in the middle of the week, a seven-year treaty, in the middle of it, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. It's very specific, isn't it? You know, God told us we're not in the dark. If we're in Christ, we're in the light. We're not in the dark that this day should overtake us as a thief, but we are children of the light. We're children of the day. God has revealed these things to us. We don't know all the details, but we know these key things that will happen. God has brought them to our understanding through His Spirit and His Word. And this tells us something very important. The temple is going to be rebuilt. It says, in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. There is no temple. There is no sacrifice. There is no offering. And so this tells us that one of the key issues that's going to come to fruition, maybe even through this treaty, is going to be the rebuilding of the temple, the reinstating of the sacrificial system. And all of Israel, they have been working very hard to get that in place. They pretty well have everything they need to start up the sacrifices other than the temple to do it in. And verse 27 says, in the middle of the week, the halfway point, this last 7 years, 3.5 years into this treaty, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and the offering. He will break the covenant. He will break this treaty, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. On the wing of abomination, it is the picture of an eagle swooping down to just absolutely devour. That's the picture. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And he will begin to try to kill all of Israel, any who name the name of Christ, all who refuse to worship him, all who refuse to take the mark of the beast. Though God in that time will provide, God will even shut out some of the light during the day, under the cover of darkness, give people power to escape. And God will be at work mightily in that time. But great holocaust will come upon the people of Israel and any who name the name of Christ. And that brings us to this last key event in the unfolding of the prophecy in Daniel 9. And that is the second coming of Christ. The last part of verse 27. Even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And the key word there is consummation. Even until the consummation. And so the Antichrist will be out to devour, but only until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate or the desolator. That word consummation means the completion, termination, full end, complete destruction, complete annihilation, till that is fully completed. It is twofold. One, God is going to bring everything that He has spoken, all of prophecy, to completion. That's the full end. So God has written these things down that will happen. God has told us about the Antichrist. God has told us what He will do upon this world. And it's going to take place until God brings it all to fruition. God's going to bring every prophetic word to pass. All of the Word of God will take place. It will happen just as God has spoken it. God will bring it all to full completion. But then also, it speaks of complete destruction. Even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate or the desolator, the Antichrist himself and all who follow him. And so during this time, as the Antichrist is going forth to destroy, God is going to pour out absolute devastation upon this earth. And it is during that last week, that last 7 years, that all of the book of Revelation from chapter 6 on is poured out all of those trumpet judgments, all of those bowl judgments, all those judgments of God begin to come down upon the earth, and God begins to shake the earth like it has never been shaken before. And all of it culminates at the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo, as the Antichrist gathers the coalition of forces, and they all gather there around Jerusalem, and they gather there in that valley. It is then that Christ descends. Revelation 19. Heaven is opened up. Christ appears in all of His glory. He's riding on a white horse. He has His angels, His holy angels with Him. All of His saints clothed in fine linen with Him. They're all coming back in His glory. And He decimates the Antichrist and that army. He destroys them. And then He sets up His rule and His reign there at Jerusalem. He rules and He reigns for 1,000 years on this earth from that temple in Jerusalem. He rules and He reigns. And that's what we have here in these last few words of verse 27. This whole book of Revelation, all the way up to the coming of Christ and His rule and reign, that is the consummation that is poured out on the desolate. And so this is crucial information for us to know and have locked in our heart and in our mind and in our thought and down in our soul. We need to know where we are in prophetic history and what is yet to come and where this world is headed. We need to know these things. And just one last thing before we close this morning, and that is just the rebirth and the future of Israel. Here we are in 2023, and Israel is a nation again. 70 AD, they were destroyed. Wiped out. No people, no land, scattered to the wind, no temple. And then in 1947, the United Nations gathered together. And they were moved to sympathy and to action by the horrors of the Holocaust to get something done. And they began to work to that end to help the people of Israel to be a nation, to have their land. And then in May 14th, 1948, Israel's reborn. Think of it. 78 AD, desolate. No land, a people scattered until 1948. A nation again. A nation again. All of that is the fulfillment of prophecy. All of that is God's divine miracle, is God's proclamation of His Word coming to fruition and God doing exactly what He said He would do. He's not done with Israel. He will turn His attention back to Israel. He will save Israel. God is going to bring them to Christ, bring them to the Messiah. And this is absolutely critical for this prophecy to even take place. How can you sign a peace treaty with a nation that is non-existent? 70 AD to 1948, non-existent, no nation. And yet this treaty has to be signed. This covenant has to take place. And then in 1948, they're reborn. Reborn. God foretold this. And I want to go back and look at it. We see it in Ezekiel. We see it all over the place, but just a couple of places. Ezekiel 37, the valley full of bones. It's not just there in that time, but it goes to the future. In Ezekiel 37, verse 11, then He said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open up your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." That goes past them coming there into their land there in the book of Nehemiah and that order being given, because they still have rejected their Messiah. They still don't have the Spirit of God there. They still don't have life everlasting in Christ. But there's a day coming when God says, "I'm going to bring you into the land, and in that day I'm going to put my Spirit in you and you're going to be saved and born again and I'm going to raise you up from the ashes." And that's what God did in 1948. He birthed that nation back into existence to fulfill His Word and His promises. This is God's divine plan. It's God's God's fulfilled word. So many other places. You see it again. Isaiah 66. I'm just going to close with a few scriptures here. But Isaiah 66, verse 8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Verse 10 down there, Isaiah 66, verse 10, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Rejoice with Israel, for God's not done. Shall a nation be born in a day? You better believe it. May 14th, 1948, born. See it again in Romans. I'm just skipping around here, but back into the New Testament to see it from that perspective. Romans chapter 11, down in verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Oh, God's going to wash them in the blood of his Son. God promises after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, God's going to turn his attention back to Israel, and God will save all of Israel who's going to be saved. God will bring them to the Messiah. Know this, God is not done with Israel. So many people say, well, the church has become Israel. No. The church has not become Israel. Israel is still Israel. We are the church. That's true. Romans 10:11 makes very clear, we are unnatural branches who have been grafted into the true vine. But Israel are the natural branches. And if God has grafted us in as unnatural branches, we can rest assured God will take those branches of Israel, which are natural, and graft them in as well. And I want us to see one more passage and just read part of it, and we're going to close here. But this is Zechariah. Zechariah 14, and if you want to understand Revelation, you've got to read Daniel and Zechariah and some other portions of the prophets. But Zechariah 14, just going to read a portion of it. It goes all the way to the end. But Zechariah 14, notice what it says. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The light will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that the living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one. And it goes on. It goes on to tell how he will come and conquer and what will happen during the millennial reign. But the Antichrist is going to be gathered against Israel. Jesus is going to come. He's going to destroy the Antichrist and his army. Jesus will set up his rule and reign. All of his saints and his angels will come with him. And there will be a time of refreshing upon this earth like has never been seen since the Garden of Eden. Beloved, this is where the world's heading. It's heading for the second coming of Jesus and the millennial reign, and it all centers on Israel. We need to understand what's going on in Israel. It is absolutely horrific. It is pure evil. It is the Antichrist spirit being stirred up against Israel in this world. That's what's going on. And we see it even right here in the United States. It's horrific, the things that are being said against Israel and people siding with Hamas. We also need to rest in the fact that God is sovereign. God is sitting on the throne. God has already told us these things. God has a plan. God will fulfill that plan. Everything God has spoken, everything He has decreed, it will take place just as God spoke it. We don't have to be worried. We don't have to fret. We don't have to be fearful of all these things. We can rest in our God. He is coming. And then as the church and God's people, we need to be watchful. And we need to be praying, and we need to be working. We need to be watchful. Our eye needs to be on the horizon. We need to be mindful of the things going on in our world and soaking ourselves in the Word of God and knowing how these things play into what God has spoken and trusting in His sovereignty and be watching and discerning of these things. And then we need to be praying. We need to be praying for Israel. We need to be praying for the church. We need to be praying that God would save the lost, that God would bring revival. We need to be praying. We need to be working toward that end. We need to be going with the gospel. We need to be rising up with zeal. We need to be speaking forth the truth of Jesus Christ with boldness. And if you are not saved, then you desperately need to be. If you're someone who doesn't know that you're right with God, you've never come to true saving faith in Jesus Christ, then the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And the Bible says tomorrow is promised to no one. We don't know if we have tomorrow. We're so reminded of that. It's like this young, sweet girl, Lacey. We don't have 1,000 tomorrows. And so today's the day of salvation. Now is the time to get right with God. If you have not come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, God has His arms stretched out to this world saying, "Come to Me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. I am God and there is no other." We need to be saved. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Appreciate your patience this morning. Well, Father, as we come to this time of invitation, we need You. I pray that You have just shed light on what's going on in this world and what's going on in Israel and what Your Word says about where we are and what is to come, and that would be settled and fixed in our hearts, that we would not be shaken or troubled in heart or mind. God, establish us in Your Word and truth. Help us to be wise and discerning of the day in which we live. And God, help us that we would have hearts that break for Israel. Pray for them. That keep them lifted up before Your throne of grace. We know that You're not done with Israel, and yet You will bring them to Christ, to the Savior. And so, God, we know all this is working out according to that plan. And God, I pray through this they would begin to see. They would begin to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. That He is the Christ. God, help us to stand with Israel. Raise up other nations and fulfill Your divine plan. And God, help us to stand in this day. God, You know us. You know how complacent we are. Oh God, that You would bring a revival to Your people. And You would stir our hearts up to take hold of You, to pray, to watch, to be in the Word, to be faithful with the gospel. God, to speak it with boldness. Let our hearts burn for You. Be with us and our sister churches, God, as we seek to meet, that You would meet with us, Lord. Pray You would save those who need to be saved, even right here this morning. And God, whatever You're doing in our hearts, stirring us up to take hold of You. Any sin we need to forsake and confess, God, and turn from, God, just work in us today. Your will be done in us. Help us, Father, in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.